Today is week four. We've been doing the temple offerings and liturgy. However, we're down to a few pages. And we're right in the story. This ties in with the Torah portion today. And so we want to go through it. And next month, once we get to the third week and the fourth week, we'll do some Judaism, Hebrew 101 type things. And we'll also do, I'm hoping to start doing some liturgy next month. On the third week, we can go through a prayer on that week. Amen? So with that, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We praise you. We worship you and magnify you. And we thank you for this time we have together right now. We thank you, Lord, that as we continue to read through Rivka Remnant, we recognize it, Lord, as not only just a book we're reading, but it's a manual on what our call is, what you've called us to do in the end times. It's a map for Gentiles, a map for Jews to be in their place doing what you've called each group to do for the benefit of the house of Israel, ushering in Messiah to basically get everything straightened up. Amen. So we thank you for this in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen. We're going to actually start at the bottom of page 182. Probably going to make it through all of this week. And since you have your mic, Stace? Or second one. And since there is a little more to read, we're going to go ahead. If you would pick up in the bottom of page 182 where it says scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took to wife Rivka, daughter of Betuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Lavan, the Aramean. Make no mistake. Rivka's legacy is connected to her brother Lavan, who is rooted in Satan himself.
That's a pretty
strong language.
Strong language. And I want to give you this, I want to get too deep into this, but in a Christian understanding of Satan, it's different than in Judaism. All I want to say about this is this. Think of Satan as just what his name is, the adversary. He's used to be adverse, as opposed to just being evil. People see him in Christianity as evil, as opposed to how Judaism sees him as being adverse. His main idea is to bring is the adversary. And we'll see him today as we go through the book of Luke, this idea of the adversary as a way of doing things. So it says on, we want to continue in page 183. Go ahead and read, if you would.
So at the top of the page, you have Aramean, Lavan, and then you have Satan, Swindler, both with the same numerical value of 251.
And before we move on from there, just again, a lot of people are new and may not have an idea of this. When you start getting into gematria, basically in the understanding is this, and it's very, very, very simple. In Hebrew, numbers or letters have numerical value as well. So when you see the numerical value of words or phrases are the same, you can look for a connection between those things. This isn't trying to find some hidden secret of, you know, to use in a spell or to use all that kind of evil stuff that stems from this, that gives it a bad name.
Right, it's
Hebrew, right, yeah. So that's a Hebrew gematria is what it is. So yeah, Christians have no, they see that and they, you know, they see 777 and they think that's good luck. They see 13, they think it's bad luck. They see 31. So all of these things, there's truth in that. You see in witchcraft the number 13, the number 31, these things used. But again, that's just a perversion of what God had. All of that being said, gematria is also not a, it's not the main, if you look at like a plate of like food or dinner, it's not the main dish. It's like the dessert. So don't get it confused with the main thing. Keep the main things, and the things that add color or add understanding just as that. So this idea of Lavan and Satan with the same numerical value, you see you see, Levon, we know the story, will come up to that in a few weeks, of Levon and Jacob when he goes there to, it's actually next week, when he goes there to get a wife. This is his family, but they're not family who are serving Hashem. These are family who were just basically pagan. And so we see this idea when, you know, Isaac sends Eleazar to go to secure a wife, or when Eleazar goes to secure a wife for Isaac, I should say, is a better way of saying it. And you see that Rivka is the sister of Levon. And we keep talking about her coming out from paganism, representing the Gentiles in this. So any questions about that or thoughts about that? Okay, so let me keep on. Question? No? Okay. You know, when she looked, when I see the whole head turn thing, you know, all right, here we go. So go ahead, 183, if you would, please.
One of the names of Hasatan, or the Satan, is the swindler, which is equivalent in Hebrew to Levon's nickname. Although Rivka left behind Padan Aram, there was still a connection or open door that needed to be uprooted from her father, Betuel.
Pause for one quick sec. In the book here, for those of you who don't have it, it actually has very specifically, it says Levon the Aramee, or the Aramean in English. Aramee is 251, and swindler, I think it's Rami, is it Rami or Romi, is 251 as well. So go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Mm-hmm. Sister of Levon, the Aramean, there seems to be, that needed to be uprooted from her father, Betuel, and her brother, Levon. In this passage, the Torah presents us with a notable contradiction, as Rivka is called both the bride of Yitzhak and the daughter of Betuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Levon, the Aramean. There seems to be a linguistic hint presented in the Torah. Rivka is married to Yitzhak, but it appears as if a part of her still belongs to Betuel. She has a foot in both worlds. Until Rivka broke her attachment to the house of Betuel, she was unable to come into her fullness and conceive. The Kli Yakar concludes that she was barren, that is, their childlessness was due to her, namely, that it was due to her having a foot in two separate worlds. Another reason for her barrenness is found within the blessing that was given to her upon her departure. In the scriptures, they blessed Rivka with these words, "Our sister, may you be the mother of millions, and may your descendants possess the cities of those who hate them." Although her departing blessing seems sincere, the rabbis of Israel identified a great curse found within the blessing, just like in those that were offered to Bilam. Or Hahaim simply stated that we must accept the psychological fact that the wicked hate the righteous, even if the latter are of their own flesh and blood. The Hidah goes further. In Jewish thought, the blessing of Levon is strange, as he was set to uproot the entire house of Israel and to destroy it. Yet here he blesses his sister and her offspring. How can it be? Rabbi Ashkenazi explains, most of the boys who are born resemble the brother of the mother in their character and nature. In his blessing, Levon asked his sister to be fruitful only if she take the aspect of evilness and sins just like him. In essence, he asked for tens of thousands of Levons to be born. This is the reason for Rivka's barrenness. Rivka was completely uprooted as she wed Yitzhak, but there was some residue of her old world in her life that still impacted her. The uprooting in Rivka's life was insufficient, as she also had to be grafted in again. What does she need to do to be brought back into her fullness, to become whole and be rooted once again? The answer rests with the Jewish people, who must unconditionally accept those who seek to join in. Verse 21 goes on to say, "And Yitzhak prayed to God on behalf of his wife." In this context, Yitzhak was urgently praying and entreating Vayitar on behalf of his wife, or literally facing his wife, La Nochach Ishto. Rashi declared, "He stood in one corner and prayed, while she stood in the other corner and prayed." Yitzhak prostrated in one corner of the room, and Rivka prostrated in the opposite corner. However, why are they on opposite sides of the room? Could their separation be a key to understanding the nature of their relationship today, namely the relationship between the Messiah and a remnant that is yet to understand her full calling? Intriguingly, the word Vayitar, and he pleaded, from the root yitar, could also be spoken out loud as atar or atara, which translates as tiara, crown, diadem, or garland. Though Rivka may represent an uprooted, extracted, and displaced bride lacking in its fullness, Yitzhak understood the potential that resided within Rivka and crowned her despite her being barren at that time. The full glory had not yet come to her, but the Messiah was already crowning her. Yitzhak saw the limitless potential within Rivka despite her inability at the moment to bear children, i.e. to bring complete redemption to the world. Instead, Yitzhak crowned her even in her defective state, as it plainly states in Genesis 24:67, "And he loved her." Today, as part of the final redemption process, the Jewish people must learn how to love those who truly seek to enter a new covenant with the entire house of Israel. Allow me to conclude the Rivka remnant with the quote we began with, and a question to you, faithful reader. We have learned that the actions of our fathers and mothers is a sign for us today. What was Rivka's response to this internal struggle? Will we mirror the actions of Rivka? She went to inquire of God, or as Rashi explains, she went to study Hall of Shem, the preserver of the oral tradition. Rivka's only solution to her internal struggle and identity crisis is to continue to deepen her roots in the vineyard of the house of Israel. Her constant struggle birthed Jacob and Esav into the world to prepare for the greatest battle between Jacob and Esav, leading to the ultimate redemption in the days ahead.
Go ahead and pause there if you would. Anybody have any thoughts? Oh, and I want to mention this. Stacey, did we bring that bag of books? I think I may have left it on the table. For those of you, if you want a book, we have them. We got some from Rabbi Shapira. They're $25 each. It's basically the cost. We're not looking to, we just want to get them out. We've got four of them. We've got four in English and one in Spanish. We'll bring them next week. We left them on the table at home. So if you want one, and you can pay whenever you want to, we're not worried about that either. We'll just go ahead. What was your
first thought was here? I thought it was a blessing, but it was literally a backhand of blessing.
Yeah.
I had no idea that it was like, this is what it is. Your kids are going to be like mine, like I am. And mm-hmm.
Yeah. This is family stuff, family dynamic stuff. Here, she's leaving, and as much as they want, they even at best, if they wanted to bless her, because they're not living the same life, they can't. What can they do? What can they tell her? You'd have family who tell you, something nice, to say something nice, but at the same time, it's not fully, you know. Yeah. And we're going to see some things in the Torah portion today that I don't want to bring up right now that kind of connect to this too. And I saw a hand up over here too. Oh, Casey, yeah. Let's get back to it. Where was that at exactly? Do you see it in there, Case? Oh, okay, you're right, but this is Jewish thought. So this is Jewish thought concerning Levon. The blessing of Levon is strange, as he was set to uproot the entire house of Israel and destroy it. Yet here he blesses his sister and her offspring. And you're going to see the same kind of thing later on. You see in the next Torah portion, you see how Levon treats when, you know, Jacob comes for a wife. Yeah. Where are you? That. Oh, yeah. You're going to see a lot of this in today's Torah portion. This, yeah.
Okay, so along those lines,
yeah. Well, specifically, it's within this family, but it is, you can say it's a cultural thing to some degree, but specifically in this family, the question I'm going to ask you during the Torah portion is, who has clean hands? And as we go through, I think you're going to see some things. I don't want to get into it now because it's part of the Torah portion, but suffice it to say that there's a whole lot of agendas and what I think is best or what I want. And some of them are connected to God. Some of them aren't. But at the end of the day, they're still family. And so how do you even walk that out? Especially if you're the one who is serving Hashem. And so there's more expected of you. So what do you do? You know, what does Rivka do when she's leaving? She's leaving, but later on, this next Torah portion, here it is, you're going to have Jacob going back. And she sends Jacob back to Levon, her brother, and Betuel, to find a wife. So as we read this, this is why I want to read this again today, is because it ties right in directly to the Torah portion these next few weeks. Anybody else have any thoughts?
So was there a choice, like if your family did not serve Hashem, was there a choice where to go look for a wife?
Well, I mean, you're still going to serve, you're going to find a wife from your family. But look at the other part of that is you see she sends Jacob to her family. She doesn't send him to Isaac's family. You know, there's an issue with Isaac and Ishmael. She doesn't send him that direction to get a wife. Could she have? Yeah, I mean, that's family, but you see this, all these different family dynamics of why people do certain things. Yeah. No, I get it. Right. No, you're right. I'm not saying they weren't related. I'm saying that she didn't send Jacob to Isaac's family to find a wife. She sent him to Levon and Betuel, to her family, to find a wife. Well, yeah, it is, but they're closer she's sending to her father and her brother as opposed to an Ishmaelite. Yes. But it's more than that because of what Casey's saying. They're all related. So they're related on both sides of the family, but specifically what I'm saying is that look at her choices. Would she send him to the family of Ishmael, to Isaac's brother's family for a wife. They could have done that too. And Isaac's not involved in sending Jacob out. It's Rivka. That makes sense? So, and we'll see this stuff more and more as we go through the today's portion and the next week's portion as well. Yeah. Anybody else have any thoughts or questions before we're coming up on the end? And again, I want to just say this again. This isn't a book that, okay, we've read it, we've studied, we're done. We're going to continue to go through this because this is happening everywhere. Everyone, there are Rivkas, all of us who have come out of, you know, out of the church or out of just absolute paganism, we represent Rivkas coming into our job is to come to Isaac. And Isaac's job is to welcome us in. And there are problems on both sides. And it's not enough for Isaac to go send for a wife to look if Rivka's not willing to come. It's not enough for Rivka to come or to go, take the journey, and then not to be received. But this is where things are today. But this is why we do what we do and we are who we are, because we're part of that process. We're a place where Rivka's can come out and be a part and join the journey to Isaac.
In a sense, it's almost like Rivka was giving Jacob the opportunity to go and be the light to her side of the family and see if they changed.
This is a wonderful point. Keep on going.
Come into the right way of thinking, the right way of approaching life rather than being the adversary.
So then, hang on a second, Case. So then what I'm going to give you this. Tell me if you think the same way about that after the Torah portion is done. No, really, it's a good idea. I mean, everything you're saying, yeah, it looks really good. But tell me if your thinking changes a little bit.
Yeah. Looking at it from the point of where we all are today.
Yeah.
And we all have extended family members mm-hmm. that think we're nuts.
Yeah.
Because of where we are and the journey we've taken. And they're either in nominal Christianity or mm-hmm. not serving the Lord at all in any way and look down their noses on us for even our previous walk. And
yeah.
Here we're to shine and be a light.
Mm-hmm. So let me. Yeah, this is really good, Judy. This.
So, but if I have to send someone to get a wife for my son from my family, I would start praying and asking God to help my son want to be celibate because I wouldn't want.
Well, But if you did that, you'd be breaking Torah.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
See.
Well, yeah.
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 And but hang on a sec. Ah, you guys bring up too many good points at once. Hang on one second. So then, during our class this week, we had a real good discussion, a really heated as far as the discussion. One person said, a good friend of ours who you guys know, I don't agree with that at all. Now, so why not? And then someone else said something. You know, and someone came at a situation from a woman's standpoint, mother standpoint. Okay, well, fine. If you want to come at it from a mother standpoint, wonderful. I want to come at it from a brother standpoint. And as a brother in the situation, it's a different thing. And we're going to talk, this is real good because this is building us up to the Torah portion. So back to what Judy was saying. So Judy's coming from it right now, even from a mother, your grandmother point of purity and honesty that, I'm going to send him out there so he can tell them about Messiah or tell them. And that's a wonderful thing. But my question is a question I asked you to chew on. Who's got clean hands in this? Yeah, go ahead, Case. You know, can you take the mic and say that again?
What Judy said about Rivka sending Jacob out to find a wife, that wasn't the first time that happened to check on the family. Abraham did that with Isaac. he had his servant send out Isaac to, quote unquote, go check on.
Yeah, I mean, there's a measure of that in it, you know,
and if
that you're going check on the family. I get, you know, there's a whole lot of things that are part of that. Keep going.
And then what you said about a mother sending out her son to go find a wife. Well, it didn't work with Abraham, so maybe...
With Abraham and...
It didn't work when the father sent out the son, so then the mother sent out the son.
Where didn't it work? Give me...
I shouldn't say. It's not that it didn't... Well, that
let me say this. Let me pause you right there.
Tell me what I was going to say.
Go ahead.
When he sent it... when Abraham sent out Isaac to check on the family, it still wasn't fixed. And then when Rivka sent out Jacob to go check on the family, it still wasn't fixed.
And so the question, it bears a question, did it ever get fixed? Is it fixed today?
No.
So who do we represent? Esav. Who the Jewish people represent? Jacob. And there's still this problem. And again, this is why there's so much in here. You can only go through a little piece of it at a time because it gets confusing. Just remembering who's who in this whole situation. All of that being said, there is a Jewish way. There were Jewish halakha. There were Jewish customs. There were Jewish directions given by God. With all of these things that everyone followed imperfectly, yet that was still the baseline. You know, you drive on the freeway sometimes, and everyone's on the freeway together with you, but not everybody is a safe driver. Not everybody cares about what's going on, you know, around them or the mayhem they cause or potentially could cause. Not everybody cares about that. You may be on the same freeway. Not everybody has the same outlook and actions within that same framework. So let's keep on going. This is good.
We're at the bottom of page 186. It is you, the ultimate remnant, who must choose to go deeper into the new foundation presented by Yitzhak, as Rivka did by going to the house of study of Shem, as opposed to going back to her old foundations within her ancestral house of Paddan Aram. It is necessary to understand that the birthing process cannot start unless Rivka removes herself from her old foundations, acquires for herself a new foundation through Yitzhak, and returns not to her own roots, but to her husband's roots. Within this context...
Can I pause you right there? Let me make a very clear statement. It is necessary to understand that the birthing process cannot start unless Rivka removes herself from her old foundations, acquires herself a new foundation through Isaac, and returns not to her own roots, but to her husband's roots. There is a big movement out there today called Hebrew Roots, and they don't want this. They don't. They want to have, well, based in the nutshell, they want to teach Gentiles about Torah and about Judaism, but they don't want anything to do with Israel or the Jewish people. They don't want to come back to the house of Israel. They want Gentiles to go do their own thing and make their own journey to Jerusalem, set apart from the Jewish people. That's not us. We're totally against that. As soon as I start talking to someone within a couple of minutes, I know exactly where they are, and it's false. It's just flat out false. It's a bad teaching. You're really better going to the church. Yeah, go ahead. We don't respect and honor the Jewish people, the house of Israel. I had a lady on Facebook, and I was responding to someone else put something on there, someone I know, and she just came in, just guns a-blazing with a bunch of nonsense, and she kept going on. I said, you know what, that's anti-Semitic, what you're saying. Oh, no, blah, 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 blah. We went back and forth. Finally, she said, well, the Jews, they lie, and they're not God's holy people. Everybody is now Israel. And I said, that's the definition of anti-Semitism right there that I told you about with your first statement.
Okay, but that's like saying Christians don't like. Hello? You know, they're the accusation that they're not as good anymore. They're better.
Yeah, and as and even and it's it doesn't even matter who's quote unquote good or not. Who the what matters is who what did God call someone to do, and are they doing it? And can you fulfill someone else's role that God has called them only to do, or you call it to fulfill the role you're called to do?
I find this really weird. I don't understand what you guys are talking about, because Rivka is the mother of Yitka. He's not the wife.
Rivka's the wife of Yitzhak.
No.
Yeah, Rivka's the wife. She's the mother of Jacob.
It's Yitzhak.
Yitzhak is Rivka's husband. So Eleazar goes.
It says right here, chapter 24 of Genesis, that. Okay. Maybe I'm getting myself confused.
Yeah, I think you're just getting a couple people confused because it's easy to do. But Yitzhak is the husband of Rivka, the father of Jacob,
well,
and Esau. And Sarah is the mother of Yitzhak, wife of Abraham.
I think the whole thing is I get problems with these Hebrew names because I just know them by other names. So who in the world is Yitzhak?
Isaac.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm straightened out now.
All right, wonderful. Okay, anybody else have a thought question? All right, so where were we? We left off. Yeah, so that's really big. And there's a lot of Hebrew root stuff. It's all over the place. Yeah, but get a mic, though. Can you, Frank, can you pass it, or Casey, pass the mic down if you would?
I'm sorry, but who are these Hebrews that say that Jews are not?
They're called Hebrew roots. And so the idea is let's understand and study the Hebrew roots of our, you know, of a Christian faith. That
sounds like a good idea.
It sounds like a good idea, but what it is that it sets to keep Gentiles separate from the house of Israel and going taking their own path with the roots of Judaism. You know, I was talking to Maura Gibora last week, and she did a good thing today online. But in England, it's even more, you know,
pronounced.
Thank you. Yeah. Out here, it's there. It's very, but it's different. There was a nice young lady here some time back, and she was telling me, oh, you know, blah, 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 blah. And she said she tried to pronounce the name of God. And I thought, no, I know exactly who you're listening to. And it's flat out error. We had a man who came out of Hebrew roots. He's pretty much the most famous Hebrew roots person in the U.S. I don't want to mention his name on live here. He was a speaker at the conference, and someone asked a question, and I wanted to ask the real elephant in the room question, but I said, you know what, this guy has been taking it from all sides here, and I don't want to. But later on, I talked to Rabbi Shapiro, and I said, look, they asked this question, that's fine, but what about this? This is the most important question. No one asked. He said, oh, yeah, you're right. And the question wasn't, do we know how to pronounce the name of God? That's irrelevant. Do you know how to pronounce your father's name? You go around calling his name? No. One person used the holy name of God on Yom Kippur for the part of the atonement process of the sins of Israel. That's it. And if he didn't use it right, he could die. That's it. No one was running around. So this idea of do we know, that doesn't matter. So this is people who are searching for, and everybody I talk who wants to pronounce the name, they say, oh, it makes me feel so close. It's like, you better watch out. Because what were the people doing who were using the name? They're using it to raise the dead. Can you use the holy name of God to raise the dead? Yes. Can you use it to levitate? Yes. Can you use it to cast spells and do all these things? Yes.
That's evil, though.
Well, that's the whole point. It's evil. Is it powerful? Yes. Can you use dynamite to blow up a bridge? Yes. Can you use dynamite to, you know, blow up an obstacle? Yes. Those are two different things. Yeah.
Well, all of this was things that people did without permission. The only people that had permission were the priests.
Right. So when someone says to you, exactly right. So when someone, and the high priest. So when someone says, oh, I want to use the name because it makes me feel closer. And look, Scripture says to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what it says in English a lot of places. What about that? Well, call, what is Hashem? The name. Call upon Hashem. You're not calling on, you're, it's like you're saying, Daddy, help me, not pronouncing your dad's, your father's first name. And people, you tell them that, and they just keep on going because they're caught. Let me say this real quick. In Christianity, one of the biggest stumbling blocks that hurts a lot of people is the teaching and this understanding of feelings. I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt this, so I'm going to run with it. The prince of the power of the air can put all kinds of feelings to you, and you will run, and you'll see people doing some crazy stuff under, quote-unquote, the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
That's because they haven't read the line that says that your feelings are betrayers.
Yes.
You're not supposed to go by your feelings. No. You're supposed to go by what is true.
No. That's, yeah, go ahead, and then which.
So me calling my dad, my father, by his name.
Yeah.
That's very disrespectful. That's how I was raised.
Exactly. That's, or if your son did it, called you by your first name. You know? No. Yeah. And I see you back there, yeah.
And you have to think about the circumstances that would justify the child thinking that he needed to say the parent's first name. You can't think of a situation where it would. You can maybe naturally, but not supernaturally.
So there's a whole group whose life quest is to find and figure out the pronunciation. One particular guy, he's on, quote unquote, with these groups who say they know Messiah, which I believe they do. He doesn't even know Messiah, but they listen to him to try and proclaim the name. Why? What you have? They have, not only do they not have any biblical ground, but you're breaking the command of God that says, "Do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain." That's exactly what they were talking about. Let me get to Judy. She's been having her hand up for a while. Yeah.
There seems to be. The very people that I would say this of would deny it, but there seems to be an arrogance.
There's that too.
And behind it, that it's like,
I'm better than you. I know something you don't know. I have a secret hotline to heaven that you don't have. And it's all over. It is all over, and it's dangerous. And people are going to have to answer to God. Are you the high priest in the temple today? Who else was saying it? That's it. And people, they don't know, understand the holiness of God, and they just keep on, we'll just call him this and call, because we feel, you better watch that stuff. Yeah.
Well, a lot of it is because there aren't, I shouldn't say there aren't, but the consequences aren't the same as they were back then. If you said it back then, you struck dead.
Well, but maybe not necessarily. The high priest in the Holy of Holies risked that, But the whole mindset was the Jewish people, they weren't doing that. That's the whole thing. That's you right there. If you don't learn anything about Judaism, learn that. They weren't doing that. That's a Gentile thing to do, that to just go out and just start looking for a God that we can call him something. And this is dangerous thing to do. Yeah, go ahead. We'll get back to you in a second.
In a sense, it's a form of anti-Semitism because
it is.
They're saying that they know more than the Jewish,
people. Right. And there's,
And there's also, and without realizing it, we have been taught to discount the wisdom of the fathers throughout Christianity.
Yeah.
And we did not know it. We were taught to discount them.
And part of coming out is coming out from that stuff. If you're going to break do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, you've been told over and over and over and over and over what that is, and you're going to do it anyway, I don't know what to even say anymore. Because then people will argue that. It's like, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. God said don't do it. What is your problem with that? Mm-hmm. Don't do it. Linda and Casey. Yeah. Can you give Linda the mic behind you, Stace? Oh, she's got that.
I just got a thought as we were talking about this. In all of paganism, whether ancient times as Egyptian or as a Greek or as Roman, you called upon the name of your God.
Of that God, exactly.
the scriptural Elohim is the only one who's referred to as daddy, not by name.
Not by name, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah. It's a more intimate relationship.
Exactly.
And although it's like, in a way, some of these pagan religions, I'll just make up something, Booby-Doo is the father and they can, God of us all, right. But you still call on Booby-Doo. You don't say father. So,
and the biggest problem is that something ridiculous like that, Linda, everyone recognizes as ridiculous. What in the world are you doing? The deception is in the church when they're doing that kind of stuff and nobody recognizes it. And nobody wants to change. It's like, you better come out of that. Yeah. You better come out of it. Go ahead.
One of the saddest things that we've seen is these huge churches that there are, and everyone is there for the emotional high that they're going to get.
Right.
So they're going to a rock style worship. Oh, I love this church because when they do this music, I get this amazing feeling. And I'm sitting there going, so you're going to church to get a feeling. Right. I'm like, where's that feeling coming from? Because if God is with you, you can be at home by yourself and he will give you a closeness to him. But if you're just going to go by this wonderful feeling, I'm like, run away from that.
From that. And it's become more and more and more and more of that. When I watch stuff online, I see the same homogenized church services that have nothing to do, not all of them, but many of them, have nothing to do with God. They'll take one little scripture and then the pastor would just teach on a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with the context of the scripture that is the found, quote unquote, the foundation of what they're teaching. Yeah. Can you give Leslie a mic? Thanks.
So Yeshua protected us when he told us how to address God, how to pray to God.
Yep.
He addressed the issue. He didn't call God by his name. He did say for us to call him Abba Father.
Yeah, he said
pretty simple.
There. Yeah, if you want to have something where you're, and again, this is more of a prayer, an individual prayer, as opposed, this isn't a synagogue prayer he was teaching. And he was telling people, you know, our Father who art in heaven, he's telling, here's how you pray. Because the disciples asked him how to pray. When they asked him how to pray, they weren't asking him, what prayers do we say? What are synagogue prayers or temple prayers? They weren't asking him that. Those are different than prayers of an individual. And they're asking, how do we pray? Abba, Father. And the relationship between a child and the father in Judaism, it's, you know, that's a whole other topic. Very close, yeah.
I was just going to say that I have often referred to our father simply as Dad. Dad, I thank you for being so wonderful. Dad, I thank you because you're such an amazing creator. Dad, I need your help because that reminds me who he really is in my life.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's Dad. He's Daddy.
And that's the prayer that Yeshua said to do. Because our Father, if it's translated correctly to English, is not our Father, but Daddy.
Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, Daddy. Yeah, it's something that's a more closer idea, a more closer relationship.
Yeah, and like my mom was very not comfortable with me teaching that to my children. Oh, you're teaching them to disrespect God. And I'm like, no, I'm not teaching them to disrespect the one who created us, the one who loved us. Yeah. He wants us to have that close of a relationship where we recognize him, that he is Dad. And he is Dad who is going to make sure that he corrects you, but he is Dad who is there to lovingly bring you back when you have gone away from his guidance.
Absolutely. And the whole idea with this whole thing, when God says to do something, Abba Father or Abba, as people, they add Father almost like they're translating Abba as they're saying is what effect is what they're doing, but that's fine. That's, you know, Abba. But then on the other side, what do you have? You've got totally don't say my name, and I'm going to write a whole commandment about it. People will do it. But they'll make fun of you for saying Abba. But then they'll say God. Well, what is God? That's just an English generic term.
And that's the name of a...
That's not a specific...
His name was
Right. Yeah, so you got all this kind of stuff in there. So let's finish this last bit because we're down to the last few page and a half-ish, two pages.
Ready?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Within this context, Rivka's inquiry shatters any illusion that one is capable of maintaining a foot in both worlds, one belonging to her husband and the other belonging to her father. How can one have a foot in the system of Christianity yet maintain the other in authentic Messianic Judaism? How can one draw near for a Shabbat or festival yet withdraw a great distance during a public fast? When Rivka came to the point of inquiry, she underwent a total conversion of the heart, and therefore she was fully accountable. Her old foundation was incapable of granting sufficient answers to her existential question, if so, why do I exist? Some of you are probably asking today, why was I brought up inside Christianity? At the same time...
Can you pause for a second? Where are you?
At the bottom of 187.
Oh, okay. Please keep going. Please keep going. Okay. Just stop at the end of that chapter in 188.
Okay. Why was I brought up inside Christianity? At the same time, the true remnant...
Actually, let's pause right there. We're going to stop right there because next week is actually Rivka week, and there's too much in here to rush through in like 3 minutes. So we'll start right here, that last paragraph of 187 next week.